2. John chapter 2. We're going to begin our reading at the end of John chapter 2 and read down into chapter 3. We have been working our way through this gospel, and we have taken a few weeks off from it to study other matters, especially since Reverend DeCanio was with us last Sunday. But we're going to continue on now with our study. So let's begin our reading at the end of chapter 2, verse 23, and read down through verse 10 of chapter 3. Chapter 2, verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. And needed not that any man should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? With the word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts again in prayer and ask for the help of his Spirit as we study the word of God together this morning. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we come to thee this morning thanking thee that we have opportunity of studying thy word together. And yet, Lord, we confess that this book is a closed book to us unless thy Spirit doth take it and speak to our hearts. Lord, it's not enough that we have understanding into the English language. We must have thy Spirit coming and speaking to us from thy word. Lord, we ask that this would indeed be the sword of the Spirit this morning, that it would come with healing to our hearts, that it would come uncovering and cutting away those things in our hearts that are displeasing to thee, and that, Lord, you would come and help us as you helped Nicodemus, that you would come and help us to discern the gospel and to believe that gospel and to make that gospel known. Lord, we're thankful this morning that you indeed are merciful and gracious. And Lord, we would ask that you would deal with us in such mercy and grace this morning, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Nicodemus. When you look at the other gospels, you don't find anything mentioned about this man in those gospels. Question is why? He appears in this gospel, not only in chapter 3, but in two other chapters later on. He is there at the cross. He takes our Lord's body down from the cross with Joseph, and the two of them bury our Lord. And yet, when you look at the three gospels, he's not mentioned there. And the question that some ask is why, and we don't have an answer given to us. We know that 90% of what John writes is new material. The other three Gospels were written before 70 AD, before the destruction of Jerusalem. And John wrote his Gospel somewhere between 90 and 100 AD. That could be the reason. He is a man that was closely connected to leaders in Jerusalem, in the temple. And if he had a family, his family would have been known. And perhaps the closeness that he had to the Lord was, as it were, hid from the eyes of some of those men that persecuted Christ and the disciples until they were gone. Certainly after 70 AD, the temple was gone. The temple worship was gone. And now John reveals to us something of this great man and how that he came to know the Lord. When you come to study this man's life, there are many good qualities about the man. If you would have such a man living next door to you, you might consider yourself very fortunate. Here is a man who was a good man. But we find when our Lord speaks to him, that's not enough. Our Lord gives him what he needs to hear. You could say he hits him right between the eyes with it. He doesn't pull any punches. He speaks to this man. The man comes flattering our Lord, saying to our Lord, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him." Now, we're not sure what miracles he's referring to. There's one miracle stated so far in John's gospel, and that is a miracle that took place in Cana of Galilee. But while he was at the Passover in Jerusalem, our Lord did many miracles. And we find that there are others who believed in the miracles but didn't really believe on Christ. And that seems to be the lot of this man. He's a good man. He understands that miracles are really being done. He doesn't challenge those miracles. And yet at the same time, our Lord speaks to him and says, "That's not enough. You need something more." Our Lord oftentimes spoke to the needs of people both in private and public. And that is the lot of every preacher. That is my lot this morning. There would be some who would leave the house of God and they would say, "Preacher, you were getting at me. I'm not coming back." Well, I don't get at anyone. If I know someone sins, I don't bring them up to the congregation. That is not my purpose in preaching. And yet in preaching, I will preach on sin. I have to. And I will deal with things that are going to affect your heart and my heart. That's what I'm called to do. And if somebody says, "Well, you're getting at me, you're dealing with my heart, you're dealing with my sin, I don't like that." Well, this is where that's dealt with. Our Lord dealt with Nicodemus. He didn't turn around and leave. Instead, he opened his heart to the Lord and let the Lord speak to his heart. We find that Nicodemus was not only a good man, he was a religious man. He was a Jew, yes, but he was part of the Pharisees. He was a man who studied the Word of God and the traditions that the Pharisees had concerning the Word of God. He was very religious. And yet that was not enough. Here was a man who was separated from the wrongs that were in society. He was what we would call a separatist. That's what the Pharisees were. And yet our Lord spoke to Nicodemus and he said, "That is not enough." Here was a man who was part of the right nation. He was part of the Jews. He was a leader in that nation. And yet our Lord said that was not enough. Here was a man who was successful. He was zealous in religion. He didn't get to where he was apart from being zealous. And yet our Lord said that is not enough. Here is a man who was highly thought of by those among the Jews. They allowed him to become a ruler. It wasn't something he appointed himself to. It was something he was appointed to. And yet our Lord said, that is not enough. To some extent, he is a seeker after Christ. We find him in the middle of the night, as it were, coming to meet with Christ. And yet we find that our Lord speaks to him and he says, that is not enough. He had perceptive about certain spiritual matters. He was a believer in the miracles. And yet, that was not enough. He even knew that Christ was come from God. That's what he says. "We know that you are come from God." He knew that. And yet our Lord said, that is not enough. Well, if that is not enough, then how many are in churches today, maybe here this morning, and the Lord is coming to us and saying to us, "That is not enough what you have done. There is that which is needed." There are two basic things that when you read down through verse 21, two basic things that our Lord says to Nicodemus that he needed. One was internal, one was external. He needed to have internally a change in his heart. All these other things, though they may be good, that made up the life of Nicodemus, all these other things were really external. He needed a birth that was spiritual. He needed a new birth. But he also needed an object for his faith, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He needed to believe more than Christ being a miracle worker. He needed to believe that he was the only begotten Son given to this world for their salvation. This morning we can't go into both areas of need. I want us just to focus on the first area of need that is spoken to Nicodemus. And then we will go, Lord willing, next week into the second area of need. And so we're going to limit ourselves to the first 10 verses this morning. And just think on what this man's need was. As I said, he was a good man. He was a man that all of us would love to live next door to be friends with. And yet he lacked something. And this morning, you might be a good person in the world's eyes. You might be a religious person. You might actually, in some extent, seek the Lord. But have you found him? This morning, have you had this spiritual birth that he is speaking of? So the theme of our message this morning is dealing with this first issue. That is the need of a new birth. We must have a new and spiritual birth that is from above. That is what is being spoken to Nicodemus about. Now, in verse 3, you see that our Lord emphasizes the need for this new birth. He does so by saying, verily, verily. The word verily is the word from which we get our English word amen. When you say amen, you're saying, let it be so. This word comes from the idea of something that is true, something that is certainly true. And it could be translated truly, truly. It could be translated, so let it be. And our Lord is punctuating, as it were, the statement that he's given to Nicodemus with these words to set them apart, to add, as it were, strength to what he is saying. Nicodemus, pay attention to what I'm telling you. You've come with all these good statements, even good statements about me. If you leave and not understand what your need is, I haven't been faithful to you. Let me tell you what your need is. You must be born again. You'll note that he is emphasizing you must be born again with the words verily, verily. But he's also emphasizing it when he says you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, there are times the scripture might use the language of saying this man will not see death, meaning he won't enter into death. Or this man won't enter into life. He's not going to have eternal life. And in a sense, that's what is being here stated. Not seeing the kingdom of God has the idea of not entering that kingdom, not being a part of that kingdom, not experiencing that kingdom. Look at verse 5. At the end of the verse, and speaking again of this new birth, he says that if you don't have this new birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Anyone without the new birth cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, this is not Peter standing at the pearly gates and bringing, as it were, accusation against people and keeping them out. This is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's not the only time he talks about entering the kingdom and what is needed to enter the kingdom. In chapter 5 of Matthew, he says you have to have a righteousness that's greater than the scribes or Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 7, he says that you must do the will of the Father, meaning there must be repentance. In Matthew chapter 8, you must become like a little child. And then he speaks about the conversion of those little children, the humility of those little children, and the fact that they were believing on him. There must be a resting on Christ. If you came to Nicodemus and said, you must be righteous, you must repent, you must believe, he could say, well, I've done a lot of those things. So our Lord comes and says, this is what your real need is. You must be regenerate. You must have the new birth. Now, all those things go together. A perfect righteousness is given to the people of God the moment they repent and believe. And they repent and believe because the Spirit of God within them gives them that life and power to do so. So if a man is truly born again, he will have that perfect righteousness imputed to him. If a man is truly born again, he will repent and believe. That's what we were reading about in 1 John chapter 5 this morning. Those that are born again overcome the world. And what is this overcoming? It is our faith. The new birth produces faith. And so when you have the new birth, it will produce a real faith, not a faith that is partial, but a real faith, a faith that comes and embraces Christ for who he really is. Nicodemus hadn't gone that far yet. He had not yet been born again. And so our Lord was emphasizing, you can't see the kingdom, you can't enter the kingdom unless you have this birth. He says he must be born again. In other words, the first birth is not sufficient. You have a first birth. Many of you know your parents. You know where you were born and raised. And there are perhaps blessings that have come to you because of the household in which you were born. You can forget all that. None of that will help you enter the kingdom. Perhaps you were born into a church and you were brought to a church at an early age. None of that will help you enter the kingdom. You might have been told the message of the gospel, but being told the message of the gospel won't bring you into the kingdom. You must have this new birth. That is what our Lord is saying to him. And so we find Christ placing the emphasis on the new birth. He's stopping this man in his tracks. He's saying, stop and listen to what I am telling you. You cannot enter the kingdom. This man thought he was in the kingdom. This man thought he was a leader in the kingdom. He was a master or a teacher in the nation. He was a ruler in the nation of Israel. And yet he had not yet entered the kingdom of God. Would you note, secondly, that Christ did provide an explanation concerning the new birth? He did try to explain it as best as it can be explained to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was confused. I would say any of us, if we had been told that without knowledge of the gospel and knowledge of regeneration, we would have had similar feelings as Nicodemus. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? You're saying I have to be born a second time. How do I do that? Do I have to enter my mother's womb and come out again? Now, that is logical as to what our Lord stated to him, but it's not biblical. He should have known better. You say, why should he have known better? Well, look at verse 9. Nicodemus answered, how can these things be? Our Lord says, art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? The new birth was not first taught by our Lord. It was taught in the Old Testament. There are many images used to express this new birth, this change of heart that is done by the Spirit of God. Sometimes it was called a circumcised heart. You see that in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. God so deals with the heart that he cuts away the fleshly portion of the heart. Sometimes it was referred to as a heart where God's law was written in it. You see that in Jeremiah chapter 31. That's part of the new covenant. He's going to write his law upon the heart. So those commands that you and I don't want to do, now we have a desire to do them because he puts it within our soul. Sometimes it's referred to as a heart of flesh rather than a heart of stone. Heart of stone is a heart that doesn't do God's will. Heart of flesh is a heart that's pliable by God. God has changed the heart. And you see that expressed in Ezekiel 36 and verses 25 and 26. You're a master in Israel. You don't know this, what I'm telling you about? You can't figure out that there are two births, one physical and the other spiritual? Now, he does go into some detail here in verses 5 and 6, trying to explain that there is a physical as well as a spiritual birth. He says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, down through the ages, men have added to verse 5 and tried to add their thoughts as to what the word water means. The Roman Catholic Church and some Lutheran churches, when they come to this verse, they say the word water means baptism. Baptism. But if that were the case, then salvation is based upon our works. And we know that we're saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we were saved by a work such as baptism, then we would be not saved by grace, we would be saved by what we do. Baptism is nowhere found in this text. It's not found in verse 5. It's not found in the verses around verse 5. It's not found in this whole section dealing with Nicodemus. He never mentions baptism. It is an invention by theologians, and they bring it in and they attach it to this word water. And they do so that they might have control over the effect, as it were, of regeneration. Well, my friend, they do not have any such control. There is no such thing as baptismal regeneration. You are not regenerated because you have gone under the baptismal water. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 said he thanked God that he baptized none of them, except, and he mentions a few. Well, why was he thanking God for not baptizing him if baptism was essential to salvation? It's because it's not essential to salvation. It is not the gospel. The gospel is repenting and believing on Christ, and it's Christ's work that saves us, not baptism. Others would come and say, well, what he's talking about is what's found in Ezekiel 36, 25 to 26. You have Calvin and some Reform writers taking it that way. They would say the water is a symbol for the cleansing of the Spirit. Well, in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25, if you'll turn there just for a minute. Ezekiel 36, verse 25 and 26. The Lord makes this prophecy to the nation. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Now here the sprinkling of clean water is referred to by Calvin as referring to the cleansing away of the idolatries and sins in the life. And then the birth is what's referred to later when it says, I will give a new heart, a new fleshly heart, and take out the heart of stone from you. Now that is certainly true. This is what God does in salvation. But the question is that what is being referred to here? You'll note that in Ezekiel, not either time is this cleansing or the new birth referred to as a birth. More than that, the cleansing from sin, which is done by God's blood, by the blood of Christ, is never referred to as a birth. Well, I think that everything that Calvin says on this is true because he's really expounding Ezekiel 36. I don't think he's expounding what our Lord said to Nicodemus. I don't think that's what the water is. There are other Reform writers, such as A.W. Pink, who when they come here say the water has to do with the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, it says that he sanctifies and cleanses it, that is the church, with the washing of water by the Word. And again, what Pink says is absolutely true. There is the being born again by the Word of God. That language is actually used in James chapter 1 and in 1 Peter chapter 1. You're born again by the Word of God. So the Spirit of God takes the book, which is a spiritual book, and he uses that book in your new birth. That is true enough. But again, the Word of God is not what is being spoken of here. You don't see that in the verse before, the verse coming afterwards. And even though what Pink writes about when he expounds Ephesians 5 and these other passages on the birth by the Word of God, even though what he writes about is true, I don't think he understands what is being said to Nicodemus. What is he saying to Nicodemus? Well, Nicodemus is bringing up another birth that would be a natural birth. Look at verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's talking about another physical birth. When you come to number 6, it says that which is born of the flesh. That's the physical birth. That's the natural birth. He says that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Nicodemus is thinking strictly in terms of a physical birth. And so our Lord says you must be born of water and of the Spirit. You must have a physical birth. The water is referring to the physical birth. We even do that today. When a child is born, you say to the mother that her water broke. Why? Because there was a sack of fluid around the child. Everyone would have known that in the ancient world. We know that today. Nicodemus, you don't have to go back into your mother's womb and be born of water or be born of the flesh. You must have that birth, otherwise you can't have the second birth, but you must have a physical birth, and you must have a spiritual birth. And when you look at it that way, I believe this is the best interpretation, because you're not adding anything to the word water. And once you do that, then how do you stop Rome or some Lutherans from coming and saying this is dealing with baptism? I don't believe you add anything to this passage. You just let us say what it says. Our Lord is interpreting what he said. He said, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. He is interpreting it. He is saying that which is born of the water is a fleshly birth. It's a physical birth. It is a natural birth. You must have that birth, yes, but you must have a spiritual birth as well. One that is from above. A second birth. A new birth. So while I disagree with Mr. Calvin, while I disagree with Mr. Pink, both of those men are great commentators, and I am not worthy to buckle their shoes, and nonetheless, I don't think they have it right when it comes here. And by adding the ideas they're adding, they're opening the door for others to add ideas that have no place in this passage. And so I would let the scripture just say what it says. He's speaking of being born of the water, being born of the flesh. We could say being born from below. That is implied because he talks about being born from above. You say, I've read this whole thing. Where does he say we're to be born from above? Well, look at verse 3. When he first speaks to Nicodemus, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. Now, this word again in the Greek, anothen, it can mean a second time. And that's the way Nicodemus is taking it. That's the way it could be interpreted. Certainly that's a correct translation. When you come to verse 7, he says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Same word. But this word not only means again, a second time, and that's obviously what's being spoken of, a second birth. This word also means from above. In the very chapter that we're in, look down to chapter 31. Excuse me, verse 31. Chapter 3, verse 31. Now we're listening to John the Baptist speak, and John the Baptist says, he that cometh from above. The word from above is the same word translated again in our text in verse 3 and verse 7. Our Lord deliberately used words that had more than one meaning to get people to think. And you see this especially in John's gospel. He would talk about leaven, and they thought he was talking about the leaven of bread. And he was not talking about that. He was talking about the doctrine, the leaven of the Pharisees and the scribes' teachings. Here he speaks to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus thinks, oh, I've got to be born a second time. How do I enter my mother's womb? And he's saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you don't understand. I'm not talking about a second physical birth. I'm talking about a birth that is from above, a birth that God does, a birth where God gives you spiritual life. It is done by God's Spirit. You must be born of the Spirit. You see that in verse 5? You see it stated again in verse 6. In verse 5, it's in contrast with the water. In verse 6, it is in contrast with the flesh. When you were born physically, you began an existence outside of your mother. When you were born physically, you took on characteristics of the one who produced the birth. When you were born spiritually or from above, you take on characteristics of the Spirit who produces the birth. And you begin to exist as an entity, as a live, living soul that has been changed. Now in verse 3 and verse 7, he says you must be born from above. This obviously means a second time. It is a second birth. But he's speaking of where the birth originates. It comes from above. It comes from God's Spirit. Lastly, Christ then proposed an exhortation based on this new birth teaching that he was given to Nicodemus. You see that exhortation given in verse 7. Marvel not. Don't stand in wonder and awe. Don't marvel at what I'm telling you. I'm telling you the truth. ye must be born again. And then he gives explanation as to why he should not marvel. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone born of the Spirit. He brings another illustration of the Spirit's work in the heart. He likens it to the wind moving. The birth is outside of man's control, just like the wind. You can't control the wind. It blows where it listeth. It blows where it wills. It blows where it wants to blow. You can't control it. This spiritual birth is above man's comprehension. He says here, you can't tell where it's going, but you hear the sound thereof. You can't tell where it comes from and where it goes. That's how the wind is. That's how the moving of God's Spirit is. He moves. And he comes upon the heart and he changes the heart. You can't control it. You can't fully comprehend it. But the moving of the Spirit does give its own evidence in the heart. What is that evidence? Let me mention just three things. There is, as it were, when the wind blows, the hearing of the sound. As the wind blows through the trees, you hear the sound as it hits the tree. There is in the life, there is in the soul, according to Scripture, evidence that the wind is blowing, that the Spirit of God is blowing in the heart. What is the evidence? Turn to John chapter 16. The first evidence that the Spirit is dealing with the soul is a conviction for sin. A conviction for sin. You see that in John chapter 16 and verse 8. When he, that is the Spirit, is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. If Nicodemus walked away from our Lord that day and said, I don't want to hear this, he would be walking away from the Holy Spirit. He would be walking away from the conviction being felt in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit. And the first thing that we feel in our own hearts and souls when the Spirit is moving upon us is this conviction of sin, our need of a Savior, our need to be born again, our need to have our sins washed away. Second thing we feel in the heart, second thing we see in the heart when the Spirit is moving, is that man will flee the source of his condemnation. What is the source of your condemnation this morning? It is your sin. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5. We didn't read the whole chapter. But in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18, we know, verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now the word sinneth is in the present tense in Greek, which means a continual sinning. He does not continually sin. Why doesn't he continually sin? Because there's a repentance. There's a turning from sin. And you see a man that's repenting, you see a woman that is repenting, they're not continually going on in sin. God's Spirit is stopping him, and they're repenting. Now, that repentance is a life of repentance, because we continually have desires for sin, and we continually repent of those desires, and when those desires are fulfilled, we turn from those that fulfillment of sin, and we stop it. Whosoever is born of God sinneth not, is not continuously sinning. Is what John is saying. And so you want to know, am I born of God? Well, have you repented? Have you turned from everything you know to be indeed sin? If you have done that, truly the Spirit of God is at work in your heart. He's at work there. That's what he produces in the heart. I'm not saying you won't sin after you're saved. I am saying that when you sin, he will bring you to repentance. So that you won't continually live in sin. He will stop that. He is the Holy Spirit. I stress the word holy. Thirdly, the evidence that the Spirit is moved in the heart is that the man, woman, will follow the salvation that's found in Christ. They will follow the salvation that is found in Christ. You're in 1 John. Turn, if you would, to verse 4 of chapter 5. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And when you ask, what is that faith in? You go down, it's in Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. John says, this I'm writing unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. Writing what? You're believing on the Son. And so someone who is born from above, born of the Spirit, born of God, is someone who will believe on the Son. I've talked to people and they feel convicted for their sins. They know they need the Savior. And I say, don't stop there. You're not born again unless you turn from your sin and embrace Christ. Come to Christ. Take Him as Lord and Savior. Now the Spirit's work in regeneration is below the level of consciousness. But it is a real work. It's a life-giving work. It's a quickening work in the soul. And God comes and gives us life that we might turn from our sin and that we might believe on Christ. And He continually renews us in that. He continually does so. This morning, if you feel like you're like Nicodemus, you need this new birth, where do you go for it? You go to God. No church can give it to you. No preacher can give it to you. I know that there are churches who say they control it, but we have already noted this is out of man's control. It is something given from above. Go to God for it. But you will find in Scripture, God never tells you to sit on your hands and wait until it happens. He tells you to repent and believe, and you're to try to repent, you're to try to believe, and that day that you actually believe is the day you're born from above. My message to you is not to sit at home and wait for the new birth. Call upon God for it. But my message to you this morning is turn from your sins and believe on Christ, and that's exactly where our Lord left Nicodemus. He took him to the gospel. He took him to his need of believing on Christ. And as you repent and believe on Christ, the Spirit has done a work within you. True repentance and faith are evidence of the new heart. The Bible commands us to repent and believe, not to wait for the new heart. The Bible commands us to repent and believe. Nicodemus, as I said, was left thinking upon his need to believe on Christ. Don't be confused. Don't be wondering at what I say. Nicodemus, understand, I am the Christ. Believe upon me, and you will have eternal life. Unbelievers should come to God and seek that new birth and seek Christ for salvation. What about believers? You say, I do believe. Best I know how, I've turned from sin. Best I know how, I'm trusting in Christ and all that's revealed about Christ. I'm not perfect, but my hope is in Him. My thoughts are in Him. My faith is in Him. I'm not trusting in me. I'm trusting in Christ. Well, you've been born from above. A lady who was a farmer's wife many years ago, when I was a youth pastor in Ohio, came to me and she said to me, how do I know I'm born again? She had heard some statements by others about what this new birth would entail. Actually, what was being said to her was not the new birth at all, just the figment of someone's imagination. But it confused her, and she said, how do I know I'm born again? She said, let me ask you two questions. Have you turned from everything you know to be sin? She says, I have. Are you trusting in Christ as your Lord and your Savior this day? Are you trusting in Him for salvation? She says, I am. I said, I've got good news for you. You're born again. I don't know when that birth took place, but those things that you're doing, repenting of all that you know to be sin and trusting in all that the Bible reveals about Christ for your salvation, that is only done by a heart born from above. If you're a believer, thank God for the new heart you have. You may not know when He came and did that work, but you know this morning you're trusting in Him. Thank the Lord for that. You have been born again. You've passed from death to life, to use our Lord's language in John 5:24. Secondly, seek God for the renewed heart when you sin. David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit when you sin, and you will. Go to the one who gave you the new heart and ask him to renew that heart, to create a clean heart within. Thirdly, petition God for the dead hearts of loved ones round about you. You have those in your family, those in your extended family perhaps, those in your neighborhood, those that you work with. You love them, you don't want to see them go to hell, then pray that God would give them life. That they would know this birth from above. Listen, when we come together on Tuesday night or at these men's prayer meetings, that's not wasted time. If you believe what Christ here said to Nicodemus, then you will be praying for God to give the new birth. He is the only one who gives it. It's a birth from above. Come and join us at these prayer meetings. Get in your closet and seek the Lord's face in prayer. Pray with your loved ones and around the family table. Pray for God to give the new birth. Lastly, trust God for the changing of hearts when you evangelize. Trust God to do that work. He is the one who does it. And you go to the book of the Acts, he did it in large measure, sometimes thousands. In some of the most unusual places, thousands were saved in Jerusalem, the very place you said they would never be saved. Thousands were saved at the Mecca of the worship of Diana. In Ephesus, thousands were saved. When you evangelize, evangelize with faith, knowing that he is able to change any heart that you're dealing with. Regardless of how hard it seems to you, he is able to circumcise that heart. He's able to write his law on that heart. He's able to take away that stony heart and give a heart of flesh. He's able to cause that person you're dealing with to be born from above. There are no hopeless cases in that regard with the people that we are dealing with, because he can change the heart. Let's close in prayer. He came unto his own, and his own received them not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. It wasn't of the flesh, or of blood, or the will of man. They were born of God. You have received Christ this morning. You're born of God. Let us pray that God would indeed do that work again and again. We're here to preach the gospel, but he must do the work of the new birth. May we see it done in our children, our grandchildren, our spouses, siblings, parents. May we see that work done in our workmates, those that we meet on the street. May we see that work done as we give the gospel of Christ. Father in heaven, we come to thee thanking thee that regeneration is not under the control of a man, that no man can keep the new birth from us. Truly, no man can give the new birth to us, that this birth is from above. We're thankful, Lord, for the evidence that we see later in the life of Nicodemus that indicates that he was born from above, that he did take his side with Christ, that he did come to embrace Christ as Lord and Savior. We're thankful for that gracious work done in his heart. And yet this morning, perhaps there are those who are here like Nicodemus, and they've not yet come to believe on Christ. They have not repented of their sins, and they're not taking Christ as Lord and Savior. Father, we come to thee and ask on their behalf that they would be born from above this day, and that they would repent of their sins, that they would believe on Christ. Lord, do this gracious work in the heart and outside of the heart. Lord, for those of us who have come to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, we truly come humbly unto thee and thank thee for this work. Truly, we knew very little when we came to Christ, and yet you saved us. You brought us into the kingdom, and this day we continue to trust in him. Lord, this is thy work. It is thy doing, and truly it is marvelous in our eyes. Help us, Lord, to indeed evangelize others with the expectation that you will move on hearts, that you will bring sinners into your kingdom as you have brought us in. Lord, we pray that we might rejoice when we see every move of God upon the hearts of others. Lord, we give thee thanks this morning for the salvation that is freely given. Lord, we ask that you would help us to honor the Lord Jesus Christ who gives it. Be with us throughout this day. Be our abiding portion. Bring us back in the evening to worship thee again. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
So it always softens. And then sometimes I'll just stop. Yeah.